Last week, we began a teaching series entitled The Blood, the Tomb, and Believers. And if you remember last week, I went through a bunch of the oldie goldies, the songs. You know, are you washed in the blood? There's power in the blood. And down at the cross. And, you know, we didn't sing all the verses of all the songs, but we went through and I just started singing, and then you were all singing. And I mean, by the time we got down to Nothing But the Blood, there's some of you out there, the tears were running down your cheeks and all this. And it was great. I mean, man, those songs, the message in those songs is so absolutely powerful. But I shared with you one of the things that the Lord had brought to my attention. And that is, well, let me just read this word that I read to you relative to all this. When we sang all those songs, I asked, what's the focus on those songs? And, the blood, the cross. And that's right. And then I turned around and asked the question, when's the last time that we sang songs that focused on the empty tomb? And basically, the only time that we do that is Easter. That's it. And then, there aren't a whole lot of songs to sing. You know, up from the grave he arose. There aren't a whole lot of... Now, I mean, I'm talking about like the old hymns. There are a lot of newer songs that you can sing, but relatively speaking, there is not a whole lot about the empty tomb. Well, in this prophecy, the Lord said, there is so much focus on the cross and the blood, but not enough on the empty tomb. The cross and the blood represent Jesus as your sacrifice for sin, but the empty tomb represents your born-again experience. You were forgiven at the cross, but you were raised to newness of life at the tomb. The empty tomb also represents the kind of life you received when you were born again. The cross was a place of horrible death. The tomb was a place of glorious eternal life. It is a lack of understanding the empty tomb that leads many people to reject the idea that they do not have a sin nature. And so I'm thinking about this, and I was like, you know what, that's true. When all we do is sing down at the cross, when all we sing is nothing but the blood, are you washed in the blood? There's power in the blood. And remember I shared last week, there's nothing wrong with those songs, and we should continue singing them. But if we don't balance that out with songs about the empty tomb. And what's interesting is that in my mind, I'm kind of rolling back to a lot of the songs, the newer ones, older ones. You know, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. And some of the newer songs that have been written here in recent years that do make reference to the empty tomb. And that up from the grave he arose, and praise God, praise. However, how many songs do we sing that specifically talk about what happened to us when we got born again? We don't. And I'm thinking of these songs. We talk about how that, raised, and I mean, all these different things that we sing about, the resurrection. Well, praise God for that. And it's not wrong. But there aren't that many songs. In fact, I can't think right now, and maybe you can later, and if you can think of one, send me an email or something, let me know. Songs that zero in on what happened to us when we got born again. We talk about having a new life. Okay, praise God. That's not good enough. What is that new life? What is that new life? I just thought of one. Years ago, when Kathy and I first attended church, there was a song that said, I've got the life of God in me. I've got the life of God in me. Thing is, I can't think of any others. I've got His life, His nature, and His ability. I've got the life of God in me. Okay, that one has the message. But beyond that, I just don't know of other songs. where we sing about what happened to us. And so if we just keep focusing on, I'm washed in the blood, I'm washed in the blood, I'm washed in the blood, we're singing a truth. If we keep singing nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood, we are singing a truth and we need to keep singing it. But if we're going to live for the Lord the way that He wants, you can't hang around the cross your whole life. And I don't, listen, you do know that Jesus was taken off the cross. He was put in the tomb. And then He was raised to life and walked out of the tomb. And when you have verses in the Bible that talk about being risen with Him, we should want to find out what that means. We focus so much on the blood, and it's not wrong to focus on the blood. But like He says here, the blood is not what got you born again. It's that empty tomb. It's what happened at the empty tomb that got us born again, the new life. Now see, we're just a few minutes into this message, but already some folks could take issue with it. How can you say that the blood didn't get me born again? What does the Bible say? It says we're washed by His blood. We've been redeemed by His blood. But people don't even know what redemption means. I'm redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's right, you are. What does that mean? It means I've been redeemed. Okay. What does that mean? It means I have redemption. Okay. Well, what does that mean? It means I've been bought with a price. Okay, we're going to lap this bush for quite a while, aren't we? You don't really know what it means. And it's that lack of understanding that leads to, well, you know, Christians just still have a sin nature. There was another word that I read that originally came forth and was given on Sunday morning, June 12, 2011. And the Lord said, for many of my children, compromise towards sin begins the moment they are born again. If you aren't taught what happens when you are born again, you will live in confusion without comprehending that you are a totally new creature with a spiritual nature that originated with me. You will tend to live as though you still have a sin nature. This is especially true if you are in a church that teaches Christians have a sin nature. Teaching a Christian he still has a sin nature is teaching him to fight against and sear the conscience of his new nature. If I stand up and I keep telling you that you have a sin nature, I'm actually in opposition to God. Because there's nothing in the Word of God where He has declared my children have a sin nature. It's just not in there. And so we have been influenced by this for so long that even Christians who would say, well, no, Christians don't really have a sin nature, yet at times they'll blurt it out. Well, you know, we battle with the sin nature. Well, are you born again? Oh, yes, born again, washed in the blood. Well, then you don't have a sin nature. Oh, well, yeah, that's right. But you just said we do. Well, that's not what I really meant. But that's what you said. You're brainwashed. I say that respectfully. You're brainwashed. You have been programmed to spit that out. You have not been transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is something that's very critical. Because if you have a baby Christian, or somebody that's not even a new convert, you stand up here and you start talking about Christians have sin nature and they have to battle with their sin nature. How impressive is that to a lost person? So let me get this straight. You're telling me Jesus can change my life, but I'm still going to have an old sin nature. So exactly what is He going to do for me? You'll be washed in the blood. Okay. And what does that mean to me? It means your sins have been forgiven. Okay, that's great. But what's different from this point on? You've been redeemed. (Laughs) We've been so programmed to just accept this and not question it. And then somebody comes along and kind of zeroes in on it like we're doing here. Some people might be uncomfortable with that. But if we don't come to the place of fully understanding what really happened to us when we got born again, then we're already living like we're not fully born again. And that even sounds kind of weird to say that. But the thing is, you're either born again or you're not. There's no like in between. There's not a spiritual limbo. You're either born again or you're not. And as the Lord's been ministering to me about this, He's helping me understand that if we truly grasped the depth of what happened to us when we were born again, we would not put up with a bunch of junk from the devil like we're used to putting up with, and we wouldn't put up with a bunch of junk from ourselves. We'd get down on ourselves. We would not put up with stupidity from ourselves. We wouldn't put up with anything that contradicts the character of God as revealed in the Word of God. We wouldn't put up with that. Because we're better than that. Because we're not what we used to be. He said, I shared with you how that, one Sunday we were singing that song, What the Lord Has Done in Me, and one of the verses in there says, I will rise from waters deep into the saving arms of God. I will sing salvation songs. Jesus Christ has set me free. And I was standing right there where I always stand. And as soon as we sang that part, Jesus Christ has set me free, it was like the Lord spoke up and He just said, free from what? Free from what? And it wasn't that He didn't, it wasn't that He thought I didn't know. It was like He was asking that question to the body of Christ. If you're going to stand up and you're going to talk about free, Jesus has made me free, it's like He's standing there saying, okay, then you tell me free from what? And a lot of Christians would say, well, He made us free from sin. Well, you know what the next question is going to be? What does that mean? Well, you know, we're free from sin. We've been washed in the blood. Take another lap around Mount Sinai. See what I'm getting at? We really don't know what it means to be born again. We really don't know what it means to be a child of God. And he said, free from what? If you still have a sin nature, you are not free. One of the biggest problems that we have as believers, and he showed this to me a long time ago, we look at things from a natural perspective, and God is always looking at things first and foremost from a spiritual perspective. And this is one of the... Listen, I think I shared this years ago. If you want to know how to unlock the understanding of a lot of things in Scripture, including prophecies, try to look at it first as a spiritual message before it being a natural message. Because God always has a spiritual purpose for what He says. And he said, being washed from and cleansed from sin is not the same thing as being set free from sin. He said, far too many Christians confuse their free will with a sin nature. Because we have the ability to choose to commit sin, it doesn't mean we have a sin nature. It just means we have free will. We can choose. He said, if you do not even know what truly happened to you when you were born again, is it any wonder you struggle in trying to live for and serve me in your day-to-day life? He went on further to say, now I'm just reading parts from this word that he gave. Do you think I inspire preachers to tell you that you have a sin nature? Think about that. Of course he doesn't. He's never going to... Anybody who stands up behind a pulpit and says, we have a sin nature, he doesn't inspire that. He has never told a preacher to stand up and tell Christians they have a sin nature. Never. He said, "Do you think I add my blessings to their sermons when they tell you that you have a sin nature?" Because if we stand up and we tell you that, do you understand? We're telling you something that's opposite of what God's trying to get across to you. He's trying to help you understand what happened to you when you got born again. And then I stand up and I tell you, "The Lord has given me a message for this day. You have a sin nature. We struggle with the sin nature. We need to understand how to manage the sin nature because we're all just sinners with a sin nature." On and on. And God's up in heaven. You know, how does He temper His anger? Because He's love and He is mercy and He is grace. And the truth of the matter is, He sees us generally for what we are. Just a bunch of little kids running around acting like we know what we're talking about. Well, anyway, He says, "Do you think I am comfortable on my throne when a preacher tells you that you have a sin nature? Why do you enjoy sitting in services when a preacher tells you that Christians will struggle with their sin nature?" It's like, well, anymore, I don't. But used to, I would have thought, "That's right, that's right. I'm struggling, me, right here, Well, not anymore. I don't want somebody speaking that over me. And then He said, "Go back to my word, start all over again. Begin at the beginning." Begin at the beginning. I said, well, that's what we're going to do today. We're going to begin at the beginning. You say, well, what's the beginning? Genesis. So go ahead and turn over there. Genesis chapter 1. This sounds, for some people, maybe like such a simple thing. I know what happened when I got born again. Well, okay. Then tell me about this born-again life that you have. What is it? Describe it for me. A lot of Christians can't. I'm washed in the blood. Yes, I know that. We have established that. But tell me about your born-again life. What is it that's on the inside of you? Well, I've been made new. Okay. Tell me about the new. Well, the old has passed away. Okay. What we have here is failure to communicate. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Now, in this verse, well, look in chapter, we'll come back to chapter 1 here in a moment. Look in chapter 2, verse 7. It says that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then in verse 31 of chapter 1, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So God looks at everything He's created, and He says it's very good. That means it met His standards. This alone should clarify a lot of the questions that many Christians have about what happened to them when they got born again. In verse 26 of chapter 1, He said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." This word "image," it comes from a Hebrew word that means, in part it means, as our shadow, as our reflection. Well, remember over there in the New Testament where He talks about, you know, beholding as in a glass the image of the Lord? We'll get to that later on in this series. But He said, "Let us make man in our image, as our shadow, as our reflection." And then He said, "in our likeness." That word "likeness" means, you know, as our, according to our image, according to our model, according to our pattern. In other words, He's saying the goal here is to create a thing that had never lived before, that had never existed before. Something that goes beyond even what the angels are. We're going to create an entirely new species. It's going to be called human. And this entirely new species is going to be, in essence, an exact replication of me, God. And where it says in chapter 2, verse 7, that, you know, He breathed this life. Well, I can remember as a kid, in my mind, thinking, you know, God took a deep breath. And then He blew into, you know, Adam's nose. It's like, you know, okay, wait a second. God is not dependent upon oxygen. Oxygen is a created thing, and God is the creator. That means He existed before oxygen. That means God doesn't need oxygen to exist. Therefore, what He did not breathe into Adam's nostrils was oxygen. He breathed into him, or say it like this, He released into him life. Now, God's the one that released it into him. This whole thing of the breathing, it is the image of taking a breath and releasing. But the message that it's giving is that God released what was in him into Adam. He released his life into Adam, and now Adam exists in the image and the likeness of God. If God is the one who gave life to Adam, what kind of life could God give him other than what he has? The only life that God could give Adam was his own life. Now, simple questions. Is God holy? Not a trick question. Is God holy? Well, yeah, God's holy. Is God righteous? Well, yeah, God is righteous. Is God perfect? Well, yes, God is perfect. Well, then, does that mean that God's life is holy? Well, of course it means His life is holy. Well, does that mean that His life is righteous? Well, absolutely it means His life is righteous. Well, does it mean that His life is perfect? Well, of course it means that His life is perfect. So therefore, when He released His life into Adam, what kind of life was He releasing into Adam? Perfect life? Holy life? Righteous life. That means when Adam came into existence, he was perfect, righteous, and holy. But with a free will. But he was perfect, righteous, and holy. If God's going to create you in His likeness and His image, He can't create you to be anything other than what He is. So therefore, to exist in the image and likeness of God is to exist with His life, but not His deity. God did not say, we are going to make another God. He said, let's make man in our image, in our likeness. So to exist in the image and likeness of God means that you have His life, perfect, holy, righteous, all those other things. You have His life, but you don't have His deity. So now here's Adam. He's existing in this state, in this kind of perfection. So let's ask a question. Was it God's will for humanity? I mean, He started off with Adam, and then there was Eve, and then He told them, all right, you guys be fruitful and multiply. So therefore, was it God's will for humanity to have His perfect, holy, righteous life? Absolutely. When He brought Adam into existence, did Adam have a sin nature? Some people would say, well, he must have. Look what he did. No. You're again confusing free will with sin nature. He exercised free will to choose sin, but he did not have a nature, a sin nature. Do you know, how many of you have ever seen those laser pointers? You know what I'm talking about? You push the little button and, you know, it shines a laser beam out. You ever use one of those with a cat? Why is it that you can take a laser pointer and shine it on the floor and, you know, move it around and the cat goes bonkers? And then you start to shine it up the floor, and they'll try to run up, or up the wall, they'll try to run up the wall to get the, and then, you know, you take it and act like it went under the couch, and they'll go running looking under the couch. Why is that? You can do that every day. Every you put it on their paw, and they'll be slapping. Why do they do that? It's because it's in their nature. Now, if I come over to your house and I shine a laser pointer on the floor and you jump down on the floor and start chasing it, we got something to pray about. Aaron, get off the wall, dude. It's just a light. See what I mean? A nature is what you are. It is not what you become. A nature is your existence, not something you work toward. Adam did not have a sin nature. He could not have a sin nature because his nature was given to him from God. Therefore, what we see is that from the very beginning, God said, let us make... Now, let me paraphrase this and paraphrase correctly. Let us make man to come into existence as our likeness, as our image, meaning he will have my nature. God couldn't give him anything but perfection, holiness, righteousness. He couldn't. So here's Adam. He comes into existence perfect, righteous, and holy. Now listen, it would have been impossible for Adam to do anything to become more perfect, more righteous, and more holy. Because his nature was already perfect, righteous, and holy. Now, in chapter 2, verse 15, it says that the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now when we read that, our initial response to that is going to be, eat, and fall over dead. That is our initial response. You say, well, how do you know that's our initial response? Because of what we read and what we've been trained to think in this world. We're surrounded by death. Every day in the newspaper tells you all these people that have died. I mean, I can remember years ago, I'd hear old people talking about, well, you know, check the obituaries today, and always check every day. And I'm thinking, that's just the goofiest, weirdest thing I ever. Who checks the obituaries? I check the obituaries every day. I'm not joking. Every day, I look at the obituaries because I'm starting to see people I know in there. Some days, I just check to be sure I'm not in there. Did something happen I don't know about? We're surrounded by it. You can't drive but a few miles and see a funeral home. We're surrounded by it. We are trained to think from a natural perspective. And then when we read this, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Ah, the poison apple. He'll eat, get sick, heart attack, boom, now he's gone. Now, remember, God is a spirit. From what perspective do you think he's speaking? It's not natural. In fact, if you look over in Genesis chapter 5, because in chapter... Stop here in chapter 3. I want you to see something. Chapter 3, verse 17. He's eaten, and God is speaking to Adam and Eve about all this. And in verse 17 it says, and unto Adam he said, God said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Or in other words, because of what you've done, even the ground is cursed. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now think about what God just said there. He said, your life is going to be miserable until you return unto the ground. God already told him, the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. But now God is saying, your life is going to be miserable until you return to the ground. He said, all... Now look what he says. In verse 17, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. But I thought he just said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall die. Now he's saying, all the days, plural. Your life's going to be miserable. Well, what is it? Is he going to die? Or does he have days of life? And God's, let me just take God's position here. He said, yeah, okay, from your perspective, he has both. And in reality, it's both. I told him the day that he eats thereof, he's going to die. You're thinking about going to his funeral next week. That's not how I look at things. I look at things first and foremost from the realm of the Spirit. When I told him that in the day he was going to eat, he was going to die, I didn't tell him his body would stop functioning. I'm speaking about the life I gave him. And if you look in chapter 5, verse 5, it says, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. He lived 930 years. That's a lot of days. 930 years. You say, well, how many days do you think he was in the garden before he ate? I don't know. Let's just pick an even, you know, round. Let's just say it was 10 days, okay? Or 100 days. What? Bottom line is, he wasn't in that garden very long. And the majority of his time was spent dealing with all the junk, just trying to survive. But God said, in the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. When he ate, God saw him die. But he didn't stop living. You with me? He died spiritually. But from that day forward, he lived on this earth with a dead sin nature. And the spiritually dead sin nature in him was like what we today call cancer. You know what happens with cancer? You know, the cells begin to multiply and they begin to take over and they begin to destroy the body and, you know, something doesn't happen. Well, I mean, you die. That spiritually dead sin nature on the inside of him became like a cancer and it began killing his body. And 930 years later, in essence, he died. He died because that corruption of the sin nature impacted his physical body. But from God's perspective, he was already dead. He was a dead man walking. Because he now had a different nature on the inside. He died from what he used to be. And he became what God never intended. Now let me show you another passage here. Look over in Galatians chapter 4. We're going to see this process in a little bit a different fashion. Galatians chapter 4. In verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, not a man, made of a woman. Made under the law means He was Jewish. Made of a woman. Now look back over in Luke chapter 1, and you'll see what Galatians is talking about. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." In other words, she's thinking, what in the world are you talking about? "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." Now let me just throw this in. If ever there are words you want to hear an angel speak to you, it is, "You have found favor with God." Oh, hallelujah. Someday I may be teaching on the favor of God. Well, he continues in verse 31 and says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then Mary said unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Meaning, I mean, I'm a virgin. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." In other words, variation on the theme, the Holy Ghost is going to breathe life into your womb. The Holy Ghost is the power of God. It's going to be released on the inside of you. It's going to be God's power, but it's going to be your human ability to create flesh. And you know the process when a baby's conceived and so forth. He says, God's going to do His part, but you're going to do your part. He's going to release His life into you, into your womb, and you're going to give flesh to that life made of a woman. Now here's one for you to debate at lunch. If Jesus had never been crucified, would He have eventually died? I said at lunch. Well, I'm redeemed. So anyway, she gave Him, Mary gave God's life a body. And He was born. But now, look at this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now look here what it says. In verse 22, "For as in Adam all die." Or another way to say that, as in Adam all have death. "Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive." The first part of verse 22, "For as in Adam all die," all have death. It's not all future tense will be made death. It's all die. You have death, dead sin nature in you the moment you are conceived. "However, in Christ shall all be made alive." Meaning, you have to go through a process of exchanging your death for life. And it is only in Christ that you have the potential to be made alive. It doesn't just happen. Just like the whole dying thing with Adam, it didn't just happen. He made a decision that led to that death. And from that point on, everyone who is a descendant of Adam, which happens to be all of us except for Jesus, made of a woman, all of us have had this sin nature passed down. Remember when God gave Adam the commandment, be fruitful and multiply? Remember that? When Adam blew it, he did not disobey the be fruitful and multiply part. He began fruitfully multiplying. The problem was that he was multiplying after himself because God gave him the instruction, be fruitful and multiply. And because Adam had a sin nature, the only thing that Adam in and of himself, without outside intervention, the only thing that he could do was pass on a sin nature. He could not pass on a life nature because he did not have a life nature to pass on. The only way that he could have received life is if it were to come from somebody else. Well, the problem was there wasn't somebody else around at that time who could pass it on to him. And he says, however, in Christ shall all be made alive. So now here I am, a descendant of Adam. I am a byproduct of what he did. However, I don't have to stay that way. I can accept Jesus and what he did for me, and in the process, trade my death for his life, and be made alive. Or I can be made his life. Now what this means is, there has to be a difference between who I was in Adam and who I am in Christ. It can't be the same nature, because if it were the same nature, we would not have a contrast identified in this verse. Now look further in this chapter, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. That word quickening means life-giving. Okay, now, that being true, if I do not have some kind of interaction with Christ, the last Adam, then I do not have a quickening experience. I am still Adam dead. But there's a reason he refers to Jesus as the last Adam. That's because of the original mandate back in Genesis. God's intention was for man to live without a sin nature. Man messed it up. But that original commission had been given to Adam. And so here, the reason God inspired it to be written like this is to emphasize to us that the mandate has been restored to Adam, the last Adam. The last Adam is going to do what the first Adam blew. The last Adam is going to be a quickening spirit. Okay, if I need quickening out of a relationship with him, Jesus, the last Adam, do you know what that means? It means I'm not quickened until I have that experience with him. Therefore, if I'm not quickened until I have that experience with him, then something else is going on inside of me. But I still wake up every morning, and I still go to work every day, and I still eat every day, and I still play sports and watch TV and do this and do that and go here and go. I'm doing everything every day like everybody else is. But I have not yet been quickened Because I have not entered into a relationship with Christ. I'm alive, but I'm dead. Because my nature is not that of Christ's. Now I want you to look over at a prophecy in Isaiah 55. And remember what we read over there in Genesis chapter 3. Isaiah 55. Pick it up in verse 8. For God is speaking here. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Remember earlier how I shared with you that God always looks at everything from the spiritual perspective first, and, you know, the natural later on. Our struggle is we keep focusing in on the natural instead of the spiritual. So he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar or the thistle shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Do you see the contrast here in verse 13 to what we read over there in Genesis? And he says, because of what you did, Adam, cursed is the ground because of you. And for the rest of your life, you're going to deal with thorns and thistles that should have never been there in the first place. But here God is saying, when my word goes forth out of my mouth, it'll not return void. It will accomplish everything that I've sent it forth to accomplish. What was God's word back over there in Genesis? He said, "Let us make man in our likeness and in our image." When he spoke that word forth back there in Genesis, you need to understand that word didn't die just because Adam died. That word is still alive, and it was that word, that proclamation in Genesis, that helped pave the way for the last Adam to get into the earth so that we could be quickened back to the Genesis 1 intent that God desired the whole time. And this whole thing, the rest of this, where he says, you're going to go out with joy, be led forth with peace, mountains and hills break forth, and in verse 13, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, he's talking about the new heaven and the new earth. He says, even planet earth is going to return to the Genesis 1 desire that I had in my heart at the very beginning. The thorns are going to be dispelled. But the first thing that happens is this. You are going to be restored to Genesis 1 life. That word has been alive ever since he spoke it. And the last Adam comes along, and he is now a life-giving, quickening spirit. And when I put my faith in him, guess what happens? The old Adam on the inside of me is removed. And I receive the life of the last Adam. And now here I am. Oh, I know I need a quickened body. But that's coming. In the meantime, I'm a live man walking. Oh, the body may not look too good, but I have the life of God in me. I am not what I used to be. Praise God. I've been changed. I've been reborn. All my life has been rearranged. What a difference it made when the Lord came to stay in my life. Oh, yes. I'm born again. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but we're only two sermons into this series, and I'm feeling pretty good already. Hallelujah.